Well, I'm glad Brother Ken asked everybody to be seated. I don't know what it would be like to have you stand while I preach. Glad to see everyone here this morning. We do have guests with us this morning. As always, we're thankful for your presence, and we want you to know how precious you are to us. We care for your soul, and we're all here. I'm imagining we're here for the same reason, and that is to praise God, to bring God all the glory and honor that He alone deserves, and that's why we assemble here as we do. But we are thankful for your presence. You know, we sang a song, "Where Shall We Go?" And that's actually the message that we want to bring to you this morning. We've been studying on the theme of what Paul said, that we have the mind of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're looking for that mind of Christ as God's dear children. We want to know what God thinks. We want to know how God answered questions. How did God handle problems? And one of the ways in which we look at that is we realize that in the beginning was the Word. That Word was a message from God. God sent us a message from heaven in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son. And He wants us to hear that message. And He wants us to know deeply the message, to study that, and to place that message in our heart, that Word of God, those seeds that are everlasting and they grow into fruitfulness. Because it's only by that message, only through Jesus, and only through His blood, that we can ever expect to see God face to face in heaven one day. That's where we want to be, and that's why we want to learn as much as we can about the mind of Christ. And we've been looking through the book of John to try to discover these things which have been revealed by Jesus, by God, through His Spirit, and written down by the holy apostles. It's called the Bible. It is our only source of authority, and we accept that as a truth. That when we do things like the Lord's Supper this morning, you heard Scriptures read to give us authority to do this in the manner in which we do it. Everything we do, from the way we sing, the way we worship God in spirit and truth, it all comes by the authority of God's Word, and we don't want to go anywhere else to find that authority. Because indeed, God is the authority. Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth." And so He has all power, all authority. And so our lesson today, as you heard read earlier in John chapter 6, our goal is to show where we should be going and where we should be going to get our answers to questions. Because when we turn to the Lord, we will find the spiritual answers to our religious questions. And so when Jesus talked about being the bread of life in John chapter 6, He used figurative language as you look at that chapter. And I hope you're in your Bibles looking here with me now. In John chapter 6 in verse 51 and following, the Lord, He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." That living bread that we eat of today is His Word. And as we continue to eat on that Word, we will indeed have that opportunity, that gateway that leads right into heaven. But the language that He used here for those disciples that were listening almost sounded cannibalistic, because you look in verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." That sounds kind of harsh. And in fact, it got to a point where these things that He said in verse 59 as He taught many of His disciples, they just couldn't handle it. They weren't thinking of this in spiritual terms, eating the bread of life, the words of God. But they were thinking in literal terms, and they missed it completely. In John chapter 6 here in verse 60 through verse 65, we read that. And sadly, what we see here is that they were complaining in verse 61 about what He said. And Jesus simply said, "Does this offend you?" But they certainly were offended. And as we go on through this chapter, we read in verse 65 or 6 that Jesus said, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Sadly, that takes place today in our own times, that many people often turn away from the Lord just because of what His Word says. If you do preach the gospel to people today, especially people that are honest and good and sincere, people who love Jesus with all their heart and mind, at least they believe they do, but when you present them with the things that He actually said, sometimes people are offended by the very words of God. And sometimes, like these disciples, they turn away and complain and do not believe. But the good news is that we don't have to turn away. We can be like Peter, who in his response to what Jesus said in verse 66 and following, after these disciples turned away, Jesus, He turns around to the 12 and He says, "Do you also want to go away?" That question could be asked of us today. But as we look at this, we need to understand what Peter said. In verse 68, in verse first part of the verse, Peter simply said, Lord. He says, "Lord, where shall we go?" And we need to ask that question of ourselves also. Where would we go to get answers? Where else can we possibly find the truth and the way and the life? Where? Of course, Peter went on to say, "Lord, You have the words of eternal life." In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said that the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit and they are life. You see, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the words that are the Spirit and the words that bring life, the words that can help us to find salvation in Jesus Christ by His blood, the only possible Savior. Where will we go? You have the words of life. And then He went on to say, "And we have come to believe." You know, they came to believe when Jesus first came. I'm sure they were skeptical. But over time, they understood His wisdom and they began to understand Him and His message. Even though there was bumps and confusion along the way, they continued to follow. And they realized that this Jesus was not an ordinary man. An ordinary man can't cause somebody to get up and take up their bed who has been laying. He can't make somebody who's blind to see. An ordinary man can't cause someone who can't hear to hear, or somebody with a lame hand to be healed, or a leper to become clean. Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's who we want to go to. The mind of Christ is in Jesus Himself. For the answers to our true purpose, our true mission in life, if you will be found in the words of the Holy Script of God. Whom shall we go? You know, there's many places that we can turn to when we think about this. When we ask that question, to whom shall we go? Obviously, those disciples that we just read about, those ones that just walked away from Jesus, they must have found some other place to go. I mean, it says that they left. They could no longer understand or accept what He was saying, so they had to go somewhere else. I think that one of the greatest tragedies, and I just had some study with a man that if I didn't know better, I would tell you that he knows more about the Bible than anybody I know. And this man was married at one time and he got divorced. Just last week I talked with him. He got divorced and his wife actually left him. He didn't want a divorce, but his wife divorced him. Now he's interested in another woman. He said, "Brother Dave, can I get married to her?" Well, we all know the answer. Jesus said that except for fornication, except for adultery, that if a man remarries, that he is an adulterer, and the person he marries is an adulterer. And he's always accepted that. In fact, he has helped me to teach that to people. But you know what's really sad is that now that he's in a position where he wants to remarry and he knows he can't, he's decided that maybe he needs to rethink the Scriptures. He's no longer seeking the mind of Christ, but he's looking for others and other answers. I wouldn't give him a different answer. Well, we'll see where that goes. But some people look for the opinions of majority. Many people, they look over and they try to find what the majority believes. And you know, that's a pretty dangerous place to go. You know, you consider the words of Jesus when he describes what the end of the majority will be. And honestly, I don't want to be with the majority. You know, people they're looking for what do their peers think? What does the latest polls say? And so they look for what the masses have to say and how the masses think, and they begin to follow the masses. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many," he says, "who go in by it, because narrow is the way and the gate that and difficult is the way that leads to everlasting life." When we follow the majority, think about Noah. You know, in the days of Noah, there were only 8 souls that were saved out of all the population of the earth. The majority said, "No, we don't want to hear this preacher of righteousness. We want to go, let's take a boat. Should we get on the boat?" The ark. You know, they voted no. The majority voted no, and look what happened. You think about the days of Joshua. You know, Noah, Joshua, very similar situations. All those people in the days of Joshua, they were taken out of Egypt. God did so many great miracle signs and wonders. He brought them out of Egypt. He opened the Red Sea up and let them cross on dry land. He gave them rock water, water from a rock, and he gave them manna from heaven. And they still turned their backs on God. You see, they were like those disciples when Jesus talked. They just couldn't deal with this, and they wanted to go their own way. They wanted everything their own way. And they perished in the wilderness, all of them except for 2, Joshua and Caleb. By the way, tonight's message will be about Caleb. I hope you'll come. Don't be like the majority and stay home. Think about that with me, will you? Don't be like the majority and stay home. What about the day that the Lord returns? What about that day? You know, everybody will be there. The majority doesn't even exist anymore because it'll be a totality. Everyone who has ever been alive from Adam until us today, if the Lord came back today, every soul ever would be alive on that day. They would be there and they would be aware, but the majority would be sent off to the left of Jesus and sent off into everlasting destruction on that day. Don't be a part of the majority. Another thing is the pronouncement of human wisdom. You think about human wisdom and how that applies to our lives. Many people feel that, you know, human wisdom can lead them to ultimate truth in life. But God's thoughts are not always our own. Right? Isn't it God who said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We're looking for the mind of Christ. and we want to know His ways. We don't want to follow in the footsteps of man. In fact, when we think about this, God has chosen to save man in a manner that is specifically and done to confound the wisdom of men. Look at with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul makes this very clear here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You know who those who are perishing are now? Remember what Jesus said. We just read it. That's the majority. Taking that wide gate. And that message of the cross, of Jesus dying upon the cross, shedding His blood for us, while we were yet still in our sins, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But listen, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Paul says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of the world?" We don't want to follow in the footsteps of the world. Paul goes on to say in verse 26 that not many are wise. Wise are called according to the flesh. Not many wise according to the flesh. Not many are noble or called. And so we don't want to be part of that majority. But of Him, in verse 30, "You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom of God, and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You know, you think about your day-to-day life. Are you glorying in movie stars? Do you glory even in your own family? Do you glory at somebody special at work? Do you always give praise and glory to someone or something other than God? Day to day, hour by hour, minute by minute, we need to be like that psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 who loves the law of the Lord, and on His law does he meditate day and night. That's bringing glory to the Lord. So, when we think about to whom shall we go, we also need to be careful not to make proclamations about preachers. You know, I like a kind word now and then, but the truth is all the glory should be given to God. If you like what you hear, I pray that it's because it's God's Word. I pray that it's because you understand that it's from God's will and that you give God the glory in everything. We don't want to be giving glory to just the preachers. Some people call them priests and some people call them pastors. All those terms, priest and pastors, they don't belong in that same category as preachers. And yet people oftentimes, you know, they look to these people and they're led away. They're led astray by them. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, he calls them false apostles, deceitful workers. They're people who are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They say, "Look at me, look at me, I'm an apostle." And then he goes on to say, no wonder Satan himself, he transforms himself into an angel of light. And so we need to be aware that following after men and not being very careful to check against the Word of God can lead us astray, because the devil himself can make himself look Christ-like in the eyes of men. So can his own demons. And so we want to be very careful that we don't turn ourselves over to common people and to trust what people have to say. We always have to say, "What saith the Scripture?" We always have to look like those faithful Bereans in Thessalonica, those who searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul himself, an apostle, was saying. We want to know what does God say. And that's how we are receiving the mind of Christ. And the end of those, Paul said, will be according to their works. If we preach the Word of God, if we accept this as our authority, if we love the Word, then that will be our end. But if we mislead people, if we make up things in our own minds, then we will no longer be disciples of the Lord. We will no longer be speaking the mind of Christ, or as Peter put it, the oracles of God, the words of God. You remember in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, he's talking with his disciples, and the disciples, they were commenting on how the Pharisees were so angry, they're so offended by the words of Jesus. You remember that? They were angry, they were offended by the words of Jesus, by the things that he was saying. And what did Jesus say? And I want you to think about this, because we're asking questions about how should we react to other people? How should we treat other people? We're looking for the answers from the mind of Christ. Well, Jesus simply said, leave them alone. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father plants has been planted. Will be, if he didn't plant it, it's going to be uprooted. He said, let them alone. The blind leaders lead blind people into the ditch. And so we need to have that same kind of attitude. When you share the good news of Jesus with somebody, and they badger you, and they are offended by the words of the Bible, then just leave them alone. Plant the seeds, and see, that seed may grow. You never know. But leave them alone. And if they're persistent and insistent upon teaching something that's not true, leave them alone. Move on, because there are plenty of souls out there that want to know the truth. And so, you know, they reason that they surely it's these are men of God. They can't be wrong. Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Also, the dictates of our own conscience is a place where many people tend to go. I think this is a danger that is beyond almost comparison. When we think about our conscience, and you know, many people say, let your conscience be your guide. That's the motto of many people. That little cricket said that. Remember that? Let your conscience be your guide. But our conscience cannot always be reliable. We think about Paul, who served God with a good conscience in Acts chapter 23, verse 1. That's what he said. I serve God with a good conscience. He looked earnestly at that council, and he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all in good conscience before God until this day. And we also know that his conscience led him to drag men and women and children off into prison, even to kill them, because they were following Christ. But he believed with all his heart that what he was doing was right. We need to understand that our conscience is a result of our worldview. It's a result of everything that compiles our thoughts about what the world is and how things should be run. But we also have to understand that our conscience is like that apple that doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, if a young man grows up in a very violent environment, he's going to grow up and he's going to tend to be very violent. And he's not going to see anything wrong with what he does. In fact, that kind of person generally, in his mind, he blames everybody else for his own anger. His conscience is askew. And so we want to have the mind of Christ, the consciousness of God. And so we study the Scriptures and we read what Jesus says. And we don't want to have a conscience that's kind of like that clock. You know, if I pull out my cell phone and I looked at the time and I compared it to the clock on the wall back here, I think they'd be different. And those of you that are wearing wristwatches, I'll bet you that if you all started comparing, your watches would be different times. We don't want to be confused in our conscience and to have it like a clock or a watch that doesn't work perfectly. But the Word of God is perfect. It converts souls. It's a beautiful thing. And so let's turn always to the Word of God. You know, at the time, in the first century, Paul was persecuting Christians. In Acts chapter 26, if you look at that, Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, I thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ." In all good conscience, he was out to get you. He said that, "I also did this in Jerusalem. He shut up the saints in prison. He received authority from the chief priests, and he did it all with a good conscience. He put people to death." He said he based his vote against them, all with a good conscience. Was Paul a bad guy? You know, God called him into service because he knew his heart. His conscience was wrong, but his heart was right. He believed in God. He wanted to do what God said. So instead of punishing people in the synagogue and compelling people to blaspheme against the Lord, which was his conscience, Paul turned around and he began to call people to Christ, to call people to proclaim the name of Jesus instead of persecuting. The conscience can lead us astray. Another thing that can lead us off is our feelings. I mean, we all have feelings, right? I know I do. Ask my wife, I cry at some commercials. I mean, I have feelings. But this is often where many people turn when it comes to seeking out truth. You know, they go by whatever they feel. And I think one of the most dangerous things you'll ever hear when you talk about the Word of God to somebody who is seeking truth is when they start saying, "Well, I feel. Let me tell you what I feel. I feel that if we put a swimming pool back here, we'd get a lot more kids on Sunday, right? I think if we put a basketball court, build on another part of the building, get rid of all the grass and put a basketball court over here, that we would just be filled up with kids, right?" And those feelings are true. There's a lot of truth behind them. But does it please God? Is the way that I feel really that important? Or is what God said important? Too many people put stock in it's better felt than told. I've heard that when I preach to people the gospel. They tell me it's better felt than told. In other words, it's not the words that are important. It's not what God said that's important. It's how you feel. And that's the number one way to find a church today, right? If you do an internet search and you say, "Google, how do I find the right church?" You're going to get answers like, you go from church to church to church and you want to find one that makes you feel good. Doesn't matter what they preach. It's better felt than told. You find a church that fits you right. And that's where you go. Better felt than told. You know, yet the Bible in itself, it declares the danger of trusting in feelings. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon said, "There's a way that seems right, but the end of it is death." Don't trust those feelings. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26. "He who trusts in his own heart," listen to this, "is a fool." I've heard that word from Scriptures twice today. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10 and 23. Don't let your feelings override the Word of God. That, you know, that when you start feeling like what I feel is different from the Word, then meditate on His Word. Study His Word. And then just simply accept His Word. Don't allow feelings to get in the way of your own salvation. Many people that I feel share with, again, they say things like, I feel. And that's just a way of saying, I don't accept what you're saying. Because it always comes after a scripture's read. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, I feel that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. Right? Do not forsake the assembly. I feel that I'm only required to be there 1 hour, 1 day a week. Don't feel. Accept God's words. There's many experiences that where feelings can just lead us astray. You know, a farmer. You all eat, right? Okay. What would happen if the farmers and the cattlemen and what if they just decided that what I feel is that if we just hold this food till next year, we'll have a lot of extra food in store and it'll be better for everybody. What if the farmer said, I'm going to wait till fall to plant my crops? If an Ohio farmer said that, he'd be out of luck, wouldn't he? And it doesn't matter sometimes what we feel. What matters is what God said. And none of these should be an ultimate source of where we turn when we want to know the mind of Christ. When we want to look for the words of eternal life. When we want to see the words of wisdom and the actions of the Lord so we know how to treat other people. So whom should we go to? I think you already know the answer. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter's answer was. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And we have come to know. We have come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Peter's confession. That should be our confession. When we have a question, where should we go? The Scriptures, the words of God, the words of life. When you have thoughts about ways in which you should be dealing with other people, turn to the Scriptures and learn how Jesus dealt with people. When you look in the mirror in the morning and you realize you haven't spoken the name of Jesus for the last 6 months to anybody other than somebody on Sunday, look in the mirror and look at how Jesus spoke. You know, Jesus is the one who provides the food that endures to everlasting life. You're not going to get that food anywhere else. Right? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, Jesus said. Not only the food, but he told the woman at the well that he was going to give her water that would be in her, a wellspring of life in her. And then it was water that she would never thirst again. And this comes from Jesus. It does not come from Martin Luther. It does not come from John Calvin. It does not come from Charles Wesley. It does not come from any of the many TV evangelists today. It comes from Jesus. He's the one that provides food that endures to everlasting life. And Jesus said, don't labor for the food that perishes. I often go into the Christian bookstore up in Fairlawn. And every time I walk in the store, the one verse pops into my head. Every time. To the writing of books, there is no end. I went in the door one year and a woman was standing there at a table and she had a big pile of books and she said, here, have one of my books. I said, thank you, no. And I thought, to the writing of books, there is no end. We need that wisdom that comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James said. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to see God? The way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus. Upon this one, Jesus, God has set His seal. He didn't set His seal on any other man. God has set His seal on the actions of men. You read Acts chapter 15 and you'll see that Peter proclaimed that God put His seal upon what they did, what they were teaching. But God never put His seal on any man other than Jesus. We need to follow Jesus. He's confirmed through the Scriptures to be the way to everlasting life, the source. He was confirmed through all the miracles that He did, and ultimately through His own resurrection from the dead. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, Jesus says, "I have a greater witness than John, the words which the Father have given me to finish. The very works that I do," He said, "they bear witness of me and that the Father sent me." No one else can ever say that. We need to turn to Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God according to power through the Holy Spirit by the resurrection of the dead. And yet, how is it that we go to Jesus? Jesus is no longer on the earth, so it's through the apostles, through the inspired, written Word of God. When Jesus was on the earth, He told the disciples that would become His apostles, that He would send them a Comforter, a Holy Spirit, a Helper that would come, and He would tell them of everything that they needed to know, both reminding them of what He said and things yet to be said. He said that they would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so they did. The apostles, they were prepared and equipped to carry out the complete work of Jesus. They received that command from Christ. The word apostles means sent with authority. They were the ones. And so we listen. Everything that they wrote was written by the inspiration of God. And Jesus said, "Whoever receives you, receives me, him who sent me." And so we need to receive Christ. We need to accept what the apostles spoke as authority. And they received all things that pertain unto life and godliness through these Scriptures. That's the mind of Christ. And as the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he said, "I kept back nothing that was helpful. But he proclaimed to you and taught publicly from house to house, testifying of God." And so he held nothing back. And we pray that at this congregation we hold nothing back. The New Testament now, we turn to that. It's the repository of the Word of God. The apostles wrote that we might benefit from that understanding of the Scriptures that by the revelation is made known to us the mystery of God, Paul said. And we have to view their words as commandments of Christ. And so when we look at the New Testament, we need to hold fast to what we're taught, exemplified by the very first church. That's what they did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It said they remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Nothing's changed. That's so it is with us today. Whom shall we go? The answer has to be Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, the words of eternal life. Where do we find Him? Of course, it's in the Scripture. Nowhere else will we find the great image of God in writing. Nowhere else will we find and be able to see the glory and the power and the Godhead but in the writing of the Scriptures. In the words of His apostles, who, by the way, were eyewitnesses of His majesty, eyewitnesses of His Spirit, and that was all revealed to them through godliness and the Holy Scriptures. You know, you don't want to let the modern voices today interfere with you hearing the truth of Christ. You don't want to let the discord that's in the world with the many, many ways interfere with you hearing the words of Christ. From Jesus, from His own mouth, He said, "The words that I speak, they are the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life." We need to make sure that His apostles, they're writing the Word of God is something that we take in and consume day to day. That's how we find the mind of Christ. That's how we get answers to all our questions. That's what leads us to Jesus. That's what leads us to truth and everlasting life. In your hymnals, there's a song number 488. If you'll turn to that song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." You know, Jesus asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Will you go away also?" And when this meeting's over, we're all going to leave this building. But I ask you the question, when you go away, are you going away from Christ, or are you going with Christ? This song says, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." The apostles said, "Where will we go to have the words of life?" And indeed, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When you leave this place, I pray that you won't leave having not obeyed the gospel of Christ, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. I hope you won't go your own way instead of in the way of the Lord. Jesus would be able to repeat these words, or we should be able to repeat these words, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way." I hope that's true in your life today and that you're ready and willing to obey the gospel of Christ. If we've gone a different way, then we need to repent and we need to make that right with God. The church is here to help you in any way that we can, whether it be to baptize you into Christ or to pray for you and with you. We're here. We care. So I invite anyone who has a need to come forward this day before it's everlasting and too late. And let the Lord have His way with you as we stand and as we sing.